The title of my message this morning is, It's Time to Go. Don't be nervous. Don't be nervous. That's what my wife said. She said, people are going to think, what in the world? It's time to go. And it's really kind of interesting, and I don't think it's coincidental, that I'm preaching this message on a Sunday that we are sending the Steffens family, because you know what? For them, it's time to go. It's time to go. Don't worry. It's not time for me to go. But think about this. It's time to go. And I want you to, when I'm going to make a statement and I want you to repeat it back to me, okay? When God says it's time to go, say it with me. It's time to go. You agree with that? So let's try it again. When God says it's time to go,
it's time to go.
It's time to go. It's time to go. When God says it's time to go, it's time to go. So let's recap just quickly what we did last week. We looked at the story of Jacob and Esau. This is an important story in our own story. When we talk about origins, the story of us, where did we come from? Jacob and Esau is a pivotal story because it tells the story about the sons, the twins of Isaac and Rebekah. And it's impressive because last week we looked at it and we said, beware of the Esau syndrome. Watch out for the Esau syndrome. Now, if you weren't with us last week, I want to share with you what the Esau syndrome is. It's this, very quickly. Choosing in minutes what we would regret for generations. You see, Esau chose in minutes what he would regret for generations. We covered the fact that there are things that happen in our life that we choose in minutes because we have just this short look at what's happening around us. And so we choose in minutes that we realize will have greater implications in the future. And we don't realize it because we don't have a long view. We have that short view. And if you remember, the warning was, don't eat the stew. Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of stew. And if you remember, we kind of talked about, man, that sounds really weird. So if you weren't with us, you might be kind of scratching your head going, that sounds, Pastor, that sounds kind of crazy. He gave up his birthright for a bowl of stew? And the reality is, we all have the ability to give up something major because we're not thinking about the long view. We all have that ability. I have that ability. The possibility is always before me to do that. And then the last thing that we kind of talked about was the decisions you make today affects the you of tomorrow. The decisions you make today affects the you of tomorrow. Think about that. It affects the you of tomorrow, and that's both good or bad. So if you make a bad decision today, it'll affect you in a negative way tomorrow. If you make a good decision today, well, we hope that it'll be good for you tomorrow. But the decisions you make today affects you tomorrow. And this is true for both Esau and Jacob because Jacob made a decision. Remember what Jacob did? Jacob chose to deceive his brother. He chose to deceive his brother and he chose to deceive his father. He made a choice. And now that choice has an effect on him. And if I'm going to have you turn to Genesis 28. So if you turn to Genesis 28, it's on page 23 of your pew Bible. So the pew Bible in front of you, if you are needing a Bible, we want to gift that to you. It is a gift from us to you. We love seeing pew Bibles go out of here because our goal and hope is that the Word of God goes out of here. And so as you're turning to Genesis 28 on page 23, I'm just going to highlight the end of chapter 27 because it's going to give us a little context as we move forward in Jacob's story. So the context is this. Esau gets a little upset that his brother deceived him, right? Not just because of the birthright, because remember, Esau gave up his birthright. But where Esau gets really mad is Jacob pretended to be Esau, and he stole his spiritual blessing. So now Esau goes, hey, listen, I gave up the stew, right? I got the stew. I knew what I was giving up when I did that. But now you stole my spiritual blessing too? So now Esau is a little upset, right? I think we can all agree that that would be the case. Well, Rebekah finds out that Esau's upset, and she goes to her son, and she says, hey, listen, Jacob, you need to go. You need to get out of here because your brother's really upset. Now, what I think is hilarious in that is Rebecca says, you need to go away until your brother forgets. What? Since when will Esau forget what his brother did to him? If you think about it, there is a point in time that actually Esau will forget. And if I had time, I'd go into it even deeper. But she sends Jacob out, and she says, go to my uncle Laban's in Haran. Go there and escape for a while until your brother has a chance to calm down. So that's exactly what happens. Jacob has a choice. Jacob has a choice to determine if he's going to stay and potentially suffer the wrath of his brother and what he did to him, or if he's going to go and escape. So now, Jacob is on the run. So this week, we're going to look at his story. We're going to look at Jacob the deceiver. His name means deceiver. It means heel grabber. It means that when both Jacob and Esau were born, Jacob was seen grabbing Chewbacca's leg. As you know, Chewbacca came out first, because Esau literally means red, you know, it means red, but he was described as being a hairy baby, right? And so Jacob is the deceiver, and Esau wanted to kill him. Now listen, when somebody wants to kill you, it's time to go, right? And think about that. If somebody wants to kill you, it's time to go. And in fact, Esau wanted to kill him, and so Jacob's like, hey, I think it's time to go. Now, here's a mini sermon for you. Here's a sermon within the sermon. I'm going to give this to you. This is good stuff here. Here's the sermon within the sermon. It's always easy to go when things are going bad. It's always easy to run when somebody wants to kill you. It's always easy to run when things are going terribly, you know? And so think about that. When somebody's trying to kill you, it's time to go. But what about when things aren't going so poorly? What about when things are going well? What about when things are actually flourishing and all of a sudden God says, hey, it's time to go? Then it gets pretty hard, doesn't it? So when we look at this, we have to realize, and so what I've done here is I've taken the message and I've broken it down into two parts. The first part is watching Jacob go when times are rough. And then next week, we're going to talk about Jacob going back when times were good. Because there are times when God calls us to go back. There are times when God calls us to go somewhere and things are going really well and we don't necessarily want to do it. So we're going to look at that next week. So this week, it's time to go. Next week, time to go back. So let me ask you this question as we kind of begin to think about this and we begin to think about the process of making choices. How do you make major life decisions? I want you to think about that to yourself for a second. What's your process? What do you do? Just I'm going to give you about 15 seconds to process that. How do you make major life decisions? What's your process? Do you flip a coin? Do you go to a friend? Do you seek God? Do you, you know, put a bunch of chicken bones into a jar and try reading them? I don't know. What do you do? How do you make major life decisions? Because the reality is for many of us, we are constantly faced with, although we might not think that they're major life decisions, they can and have the ability to be major life decisions. So I want to challenge you this morning, what's your process? What do you do? So as the pastor at Trinity, which I think might even be unique to maybe other pastors, I often have people come to me or sit in my office or they want to, you know, we go to lunch together. And the number one question is, Pastor, I have this. What should I do? Pastor, there's this opportunity. What should I do? Pastor, my business or my company wants to move me here. How do I handle that? What should I do? And I'm always flattered by being a part of the decision-making process, although I have very little to do in the end-all result of that. I always tell the person, thank you for allowing me to journey with you. Many of you that have potentially done that or have gone, I hope that my testimony is still true, that I would say, I will journey with you. I will walk with you through this process. We will pray together and we will seek God, but God needs to be the one who is going to make the final decision. Amen? It ain't going to be me. Because I'm not going to have you move somewhere and all of a sudden go, man, that Pastor Steve, what in the world is he doing? You know, so I try to remove myself from that, but I will journey with you. So there's three things that was taught to me that I have over the years have taught to you, and I want to keep reiterating it because I think it's really, really good and it's really important. I can't lay claim to it, but it was taught to me. So one thing that we really believe in around here is the unity of the Spirit. You've heard us talk about that many, many times, that we really desire to see the unity of the Spirit. Well, if we want to see the unity of the Spirit, we see it when three things come together. Number one, prayer. When you're praying, God is beginning to speak to you or speak into you or speak to your situation. That's how you know, number one, okay, that's kind of checkbox one, right? Checkbox two is the Word of God. Don't tell me that you want God to share with you where what you should do and maybe even where you should go, and you're not willing to listen to Him in His Word. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. Because as your pastor, the worst thing I can do is to let you believe that God's going to speak outside of the unity of His Word. See, this is where we tune in to hear from God. If you want to know where God's leading you, if you want to know what God's doing, if you want to have an idea, you need to get into the Word of God. This is where He's going to speak. You've heard me use this analogy before, but I love the fact that there are people that say, well, I want to hear from God, but I'm not going to go to His Word to find what He's saying. That's like saying you want to hear your favorite, you know, song on the radio, but you refuse to turn on the radio. I really want to hear my favorite song. Why don't they play my favorite song, yet you haven't actually gone over and turned the radio on? It's the same, folks. I want to hear from God, but yet I'm not going to go into His Word. The third place is when you have godly counsel. Godly counsel. There are those people in your life that serve as godly counsel. The best way for you to determine who is godly counsel in your life, those are the people in your life that are doing number one and number two a lot. Those are the people in your life that you know are going to pray for you. Those are the people that you know are going to go into God's Word and they're going to hold up God's Word and the truth with you. And then those people that are godly counsel. So when those three things come together, guess what you have? If they all agree, you've got the unity of the Spirit. Prayer, the Word of God, and godly counsel. When those three things are connected, that's when you know that you're on good footing. So for us, that's what I want to lead us to in helping to realize how do we make major life decisions. Because the truth is, when God says it's time to go,
it's time to go.
Awesome. Good. All right. Praise the Lord. Because that would have been really awkward. When God says it's time to go, and everybody's like, I got nothing. You know, it's funny. Parents say it all the time, don't they? Parents, when they're getting ready to go somewhere, they'll say, hey, come on, kids, it's time to go. Now, in my home, when any one of my parents said, it's time to go, that meant that they had their running shoes on, and that meant we were bolting out the door, and you needed to be in that wake, because if you weren't, you might have got left, right? So I had a season of time when my mom and I actually worked in the same hospital, so we would travel together. She would leave earlier than I would wake up, and because we had the early shift, and so I had to go with her in order to, you know, save on gas money, because that's the real reason why I would go with her. And so she would say, hey, it's time to go. And I needed to be ready, because guess what my mom would do? She'd be out the door, she'd be in the car, she's not waiting. I'm a grown man, you know what I mean? And she's like, hey, listen, it's on you. So there's some parents that when they say it's time to go, you know what that means, and it means it's time to go. But then there's also other parents that say, it's time to go, and you know what your kids do? Your kids are like, I got 5 minutes at least. They're going to end up dilly-dallying around, you know? They're going to be like, your parents say it's time to go, and the kids are like, okay. It's time to go, you know? But that can get confusing, too, for the poor kids, because, you know, they've got to learn which parent is which, you know? I'll let you determine in my home who the it's time to go parent is around us. So let's turn to God's word. Let's look and see what happens here in the scripture. See, before Jacob leaves, he desires a blessing from his father. He knows the importance that Isaac has in the story. And so he wants to go to his father and he wants to receive a blessing. So we're going to look at Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4. Now, these are the words of Isaac. These are the words of Isaac as he blesses his son Jacob. May God Almighty bless you and give you many children. And may your descendants multiply and become many nations. May God pass on to you and your descendants the blessings he promised to Abraham. May you own this land where you now are living as a foreigner, for God gave this land to Abraham. Now, if this kind of rings a little bit in your ears and you go, that kind of sounds familiar, it should a little bit. Because the reason why it sounds familiar is because this is the generational covenant promise that God makes with Abraham, with Isaac, and now Isaac is passing it on to Jacob. It's the same language. It's the same promise that you would have a generation that would raise up, that they would multiply on the sands, like the sands on the shore, that they would be as numerous as the stars, as God told Abraham. It's a generational covenant that God is making with Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. But what's interesting here is it's Isaac that's passing on. He's passing on the blessing. That's the blessing he bestows on him. So now, right after this moment, you have a split. I'm going to spend just a few seconds here on the split because it's a really, really important split for us generationally as we look back at the story of us. This is the split between Christianity and Islam. This is the divergent path where Christianity goes one way and Islam goes another. When we look at where Jacob went, Jacob becomes Israel. Later in the story, God will change his name to Israel and he will become the father of the Israelites and he will become the father of what then would be a Christian nation. Christianity will be birthed out of Jacob. So we have this path going off with Jacob that direction. Well, guess which way Esau goes? You see, Jacob goes to his uncle Laban up in Haran. And Esau, actually, the truth is, trying to please his father. If you dig deeper into the scripture, you'll actually see that Esau is actually making a decision to try to please his father, and he actually goes to his uncle Ishmael. If you remember the story of Abraham, remember last week I said he went out and he got impatient, so he went out and got himself a wife. Wrong. God said, wait. God said, I will supply you a son. And when God makes a promise, he never breaks it. God never breaks a promise. But Abraham got impatient and he had a child and that child's name was Ishmael. And his mom and his son Ishmael were banished. And so now Uncle Ishmael is still a part of the family, still in the story, and now Esau goes with his Uncle Ishmael. What's really interesting here is both the Quran and the Bible agree that there was an Abraham, an Isaac, and a Jacob. The Quran and the Bible agree that there was an Abraham, an Isaac, a Jacob, and an Esau. And the Bible and the Quran both understand the story up to this point. But the deviation is, in Islam, they believe that Ishmael was the chosen son, not Isaac. They believe that it was Abraham that took Ishmael up and sacrificed him as God's chosen, or as offered him as a sacrifice. And they believe that Esau was an important component in the Islamic faith. So if you're ever looking back and you see where did this all happen, where did this split occur, it's right here. We're looking at it. So Genesis 28, verses 13 and 15, Jacob now is on the run and he made the decision to go. It says at sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and he stopped there for a night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. Now here, this is where it gets really good. What's more, verse 15, what's more, I am with you and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything that I have promised you. Now, what Jacob just heard from God is the same as what he heard from his father, Isaac. It's the same. If you really kind of look at the bullet points of it, it's you're going to be the father of many nations, your inheritance is going to be incredible, this land is yours. It's really the same. But let me tell you about the biggest difference in the story. The biggest difference is, on the one side, it was Isaac, a man, that was making the blessing. And on the other side, you have God making the blessing, or giving the blessing. Here's the most important thing that I want you to hear in this portion of the message. People are great. People are great. People can be an encouragement to you. And as we even looked about in the unity of the Spirit, having godly counsel. But I'm going to tell you right now, God is the one that you want to receive that news from. God is the one that you want to hear say, I'm going to be with you. See, the promises were the same. Isaac said the same thing, but the difference was who said it. Who said it? I can say until I'm blue in the face that I'm with you and I'm going to be with you on the journey, and I believe that man, God has opened all those doors and it looks really good, and I encourage you, and I can say that in all of my humanness. But until you get that confirmation from God, you have to take what's said over here with a grain of salt. Until you hear God say, hey, what they're saying, yeah, this is what we're going to do. I want you to understand the importance that we need to place, the importance that we need to place on hearing from God. People are great, don't get me wrong, but they're not God. You hear that, church? You hear that? Having God go with you and protect you, he says to him, I'm with you and I'll protect you wherever you go. Folks, that's a game changer. That's a game changer. All of a sudden, now you begin to realize, wow, holy smokes, God's going to go with me and he's going to protect me? Consider this. When Jacob ran to escape death, he left with nothing. He didn't have anything. All the scheming, all the deceiving, all of those things are now null and void. In fact, he gave up the birthright. He gave up the spiritual blessing. He gave it all up. He had it all, and he was told, it's time to go, and so he goes, and he gives up everything. In fact, in Genesis 32:10, later in the reading, you'll actually read, Jacob says to God, God, you know that when I crossed the Jordan, all I had was a walking stick. That's all he had, was a walking stick. So he gave up everything to escape death. So this promise that God was going to be with him, this promise that he was going to protect him, this promise that the land that he was even sleeping on was his, the promise that he one day was going to bring him back, all of these promises are significant to Jacob, and they're significant to us because this is the story of us. You see, Jacob's in a tough spot. He's in a really hard spot right now. His brother wants to kill him. He's lost everything. He's using a rock for a pillow. Who does that? Who uses rocks for pillows? But it actually just magnifies the importance of that moment. It's such a deep, desperate moment that Jacob looks around. The bro can't even find anything to put his head on, so he puts his head on a rock. That's how bad things are. But after the Lord's promise, after he has that dream and the Lord promises that he's going to be with him, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to protect you wherever you go. Guess what Jacob does? He wakes up. He wakes up, and verse 16 is what happens when he wakes up from that promised dream. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." Folks, listen, I wonder how many times we miss God's presence in the midst of really hard situations. I wonder how often we miss God's presence, even in the midst of really difficult things that are happening around us. Because as we land the plane here, and as we close, I want you to think about this scripture. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. Let's look at this real quick as we close. What is this place? What is Jacob referring to here? This place. He wasn't referring to just the ground that he was laying on. He's not referring to the fact that he's using a stone for a pillow. He's talking about the fact that he's in the midst of exile. He's in the midst of loneliness. He's in the midst of great depression, of poverty, of hurt, of pain. That's what this place represents for Jacob. When he wakes up, he still has nothing. But he has the one thing that it's going to be necessary for him to make it. And what is that? It's the promise of God. I will be with you. I will protect you wherever you go. That's the promise of God. That's what he has to hold on to. He still has nothing. He's still lonely. He's still hurt. He's still depressed. He's still in exile. He's still running for his life. All of those things are still happening. But this time, God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you no matter where you go. Folks, that's good news. So when he wakes up and he goes, surely the Lord is in the mess of my life. Surely the Lord is in all the junk that's going on around me. Surely the Lord is in the midst of that pit and that despair and that utter darkness that I'm experiencing. Surely the Lord is in that place. And I wasn't even aware of it. What is this place for you? What does this place mean to you? What does it represent for you? Where's that place where it feels like that even when you're trying to rest, all you've got is a rock for a pillow? Where's that place for you? Because and maybe you're not there right now. Maybe you say, you know what, Pastor, things are going well. Let me tell you, we even sang about it when we sang Never Once. Scars and struggles on their way. But with joy, my heart can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Never once. It doesn't matter the journey that we've come from, the journey that we're in, or the journey that we will go forward in. When we call on God to be our Lord and Savior and to be the Lord of our life, and you call on his name, never once will you ever walk alone. It doesn't change Jacob's situation. Jacob is still in exile. Jacob's still running for his life. Jacob still has stuff that's happening all around him. But the difference now is that he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. You know what Jacob did with that rock? You know what he did with that rock? The rock that he slept on as a pillow? He stood that rock up when he woke up. He poured oil over it. And he set it up as a memorial stone. He called it Bethel, which means house of God, a place of worship. He said, even in the midst of hard times, even in the midst of difficult situations, even in the midst of being in exile, even in the midst of poverty, even in the midst of running, even in the midst of all the stuff that's going on in my life and all the hurt and despair, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't aware of it. And he stood that rock up. I wonder how many people here in this place need to start standing rocks up. Because you've had your head resting on a rock as a pillow. And it's not your fault. Sometimes it's just like Just like Jacob, you realize, you look around and you're like, man, I can't even find a pillow. But he realizes, no, God gave me a promise. Folks, I want to give you the same promise. I could tell you in faith. Jesus looked at his own disciples as he was ascending into heaven and he says, go. And he says, and guess what? I'm going to be with you. That's the greatest part. That's the greatest good news that those disciples received that day. He didn't say, go and I'll see you on the other side. He didn't say, go and good luck. He didn't say, go and by the way, it's going to get really hard. You're going to get really lonely and you're going to get really depressed and there's going to be times you feel like you're running for your life. He didn't say any of that. He said, go. Now, all those things can happen for sure. But the difference maker in all of it is the promise that he gave to them. And it's the same promise I want to give to you. And lo, I will be with you always. He says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you know what? That passage comes after the understanding of finances. It's a promise that even financially, he will never leave you nor forsake you. If you are faithful and obedient to him, he can't protect you if you're not willing to fight for him. He can't take care of you if you're not willing to call him into your situation. Because Jesus will never go where he's not invited. In that moment, Jacob acknowledged, he made a determining factor. I'm going to stand this stone up. I'm going to pour oil on it. I'm going to call this place Bethel. Because even though all I have in my possessions and in my worldly possessions is a walking stick, this is a place where God is meeting with me. And he meets with you even in the midst of the hurt. Even in the midst of the pain, even in the midst of all the stuff that's going on. Folks, when we talk about this place, maybe this place in Scripture for us is our world this morning. Surely the Lord is in this place, even in the midst of the rumors of nuclear war. Maybe the people of Guam right now can stand up confidently and boldly and say, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. Even of all the deceit and the disgustingness of what's happening in Charlottesville. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. You see, there is no circumstance that God's hand can't reach. There is no thing that you can experience that God can't go there to you. I wonder for you this morning, what is this place? Maybe this place is bad news. Maybe you got hit this week with bad news. And so you're saying, man, this place for me, it's this devastating news I got this past week. Let me tell you, surely the Lord is there. Surely the Lord is there. And we pray, God, open my eyes. I want to see your presence, even in the midst of that hurt, even in the midst of that despair. Maybe your whole life has been a struggle and a fight. Maybe this place for you is your life as you've come to this place. And maybe for you, you don't have a relationship with Christ. Let me tell you, the decisions that you make today affects the you of tomorrow. I want to challenge you to recognize, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't even aware of it. Now, folks, I have desperately tried to get you all out of here on time. I have cut out a major section of my notes just for the purpose of trying to get you all out of here on time. But I can't stop what the Holy Spirit starts. I can't stop what the Holy Spirit is speaking into you right now. I can't stop that right now. I believe, because I see it. I see it. I see the tension. I see the wrestling that's going on in you to recognize that just as Jacob had nothing, just as Jacob was feeling hurt and lonely and in despair, you feel all the same things. And I think that there are some this morning that need to stand those rocks up on end. You know, the one that you've been using for a pillow. And you need to allow God's anointing to cover it. You need to allow God's anointing to cover it. And you need to call it Bethel. You need to call it a place where God meets with you, even in the midst of all of that hurt and pain. So this is what we're going to do. Pastor Caleb has come and he just has started playing the song, Never Once. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. And I don't want there to be a lot of moving around right now, because I believe that there are many in this place that are wrestling right now. And you want to come to a place of surrender and say, surely the Lord is in this place. And acknowledging it, that God wants to meet with you there. He wants to meet with you there. So as we sing this song, and as we sing as an affirmation of that promise that never once have I ever walked alone, maybe there's some confession among us that you've allowed the devil to trick your brain into thinking that you've been alone all this time. And you need to do your fighting on your knees. And you need to realize that it's the devil that tells you that God has left you. It is Satan himself that tells you that the reason you're in this place is because God has abandoned you. Folks, do not let Satan win. Do not let him have the last word in your story. Because surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. So we want to invite you, as we sing, would you just in faith just step out? Would you just in faith, the altar is not, it is a special place, but it's not a place where magic happens. It's not a place where anything other than our opportunity to be on our knees and to acknowledge to God, I want to be where you are, Lord. I want to stand some rocks up on my life. I need to stand some rocks up. I need you to anoint them because things are rough and things are hard, but I'm going to take that step. Would you do that this morning? Would you take that step? Would you step out? Caleb, would you lead us? And if that's you this morning, in faith, don't worry about anybody else around you. Don't worry about the time. Don't worry about what's going on. The Steffens will still be here. We'll still say goodbye. We want you to come, and we want you to stand some rocks up. Amen? Let's go to him.
Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far I've come, knowing that for every step you were
healing
us. Healing on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on their way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say.
Listen to the promise. Never once
did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God. You are faithful.
I'm going to ask that just as we've had some come and gather, I want to support them in prayer. And so if you would come and just maybe lay a light hand on someone that maybe God impresses your heart, you want to come and pray for them. Or if you want to walk alongside them and pray with them and over them this morning, can we do that? And maybe right where you're at this morning, instead of you don't feel the confidence to come forward, you don't necessarily feel like that's something that you want to do, I want to encourage you right where you're at. You don't have to come forward. Right where you're at, just cry out to God. If you want to turn and make your pew right where you're at an altar, and you just want to have quiet time, I'm going to pray here in a few seconds, and then this is what I'm going to invite us to do. I'm going to invite you, if you need to leave, we understand, but I ask that you go quietly. Again, we have a cake and punch reception for the Steffens in the gym. But I tell you that even Tony and Laura would say that what's happening in here is more important than what's going to happen in there. So So let's pray together, and then I'll invite you to go if you need to go quietly, if you want to slip forward and come down. We want to invite you to do that. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning we have been reminded of the power of your presence. Lord, I can't imagine going through life's situations. I can't imagine even navigating this world without you by my side. I can imagine what it would be like to go through some of the things that I know that people in the congregation have gone through and not to have you with them. I can't imagine. But Lord, the good news for us this morning is that you don't desire for us to do it alone. You desire to go with us. You desire, you've even told us that we don't have the power to carry all that weight. But we need to put your yoke upon us, a yoke of peace. That we need to rest and rely on you. You even told us in your word that you do your fighting for us. So Jesus, this morning, for many of us, this place means different things. Each person here has a different understanding of what this place is for them. But my prayer and my heart is that we can all get to the place where we can say, surely the Lord is there. Surely the Lord is there, and I wasn't aware of it. That we too can rest assured, not just in the promise that you gave to Jacob, but the promise that you give to each of us today, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. That you promised just to the disciples and also to us this morning, I am with you. Thank you, Lord, that what you are limited to do in your bodily presence, you are unlimited to do by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, as we leave this place, I pray that we're reminded that you go with us. I pray, Lord, that those who are praying this morning would be diligently, continually doing their fighting on their knees, recognizing that Satan has sold them a lie, and they don't need to hear that anymore. For Lord, you are greater, and never once have we ever walked alone. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. And now, church, if you just would extend your hands this morning, and if you would receive this blessing, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. And amen. You are sent.